Yesterday morning, I had breakfast with my mother and father-in-law. My mother said the radio of her car doesn't work. She said the clock doesn't work either. And I said, well, let me take a look at it. And I got in the car, turned it on, the radio came right on. Hasn't worked for weeks. I put my hand on the clock and bang, the clock started working. I couldn't believe it. I was getting almost psychic. So I came this morning with kind of a lilt in my step and realizing that, something's happening. Had a cup of coffee at a local restaurant, came over to my office, and all of a sudden my pants fell apart. I had on a light tan suit this morning. It is literally in shambles. I don't know what happened to the pants. They just pulled out everything all over the place. So I gave this panic call to my wife just a few minutes before the first service, and I said, bring me a pants and a coat. She said, what have you done? So I blew it. Everything I had going for me shot in one morning. Well, needless to say, healing is a very important subject. And I'm sure I don't tell you folks anything when I tell you that it's a very controversial subject. People really disagree over this, and there's a lot of hurt feelings over this also, and there's a lot of feelings of guilt over this. And I want to deal with this subject from the Word of God in Acts chapter 9. So open your Bibles and let's take a look. We've been studying about Saul and how he was converted. And then all of a sudden we change to Peter. And two incidents are given concerning the ability of Peter to heal. And then in chapter 10, which we'll look at next week, we see Peter going to the household of Cornelius and opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. And it almost seems like these verses 32 to 43, are an inset or a parenthesis in the discussion, but they're not. They're there for a reason. A very important reason, as you will see before we're through. I want to talk about the healing that comes from God. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. Before we pray, let me say a word about the last verse. It just seemed very interesting to me that God would conclude the story of those two healings with that last verse right before chapter 10. Is it just an incidental remark that Peter was staying in the home of a certain tanner named Simon? No, it's not. Not at all. If you're Jewish, you already are way ahead of me if you know something about being kosher. You see, tanners were unclean. Isn't it fascinating that God had already been working on this kosher-centered apostle named Peter and had him stay in an unclean home, preparing him for what happened in chapter 10 at the household of Cornelius? It just is fascinating beyond belief to see how God was working in that man's heart to prepare him for what was the most critical moment of his life, when he was called of God to go to the Gentiles whom he considered to be unclean. God already prepared him. The kosher laws were well known. Those tanners working with the animal skins were unclean, and strict Orthodox Jews could not stay in their home. And the Bible mentions that Peter stayed in the home of a certain man, a tanner named Simon. The subject of healing is, of course, a big one, a broad one, and Christians do disagree, as I said earlier. And we're not here to criticize people's opinions. We're here to look at what the Bible says. It is not easy to talk about healing because all of us at some point in our lives are involved. There are people who have come into this meeting today that are suffering and desirous of the healing touch of God. There are some people in our congregation who have written me letters in the past about this subject, some who have very strong guilt feelings because they've been told that because of their lack of faith, that's why they wouldn't be healed. There are those who have gone to meetings where supposedly people would be healed, only to discover that they were not healed, and all kinds of answers given to them as to why. This is a very important subject. And those of us who face critical times of illness, where we know that death is an inevitable fact in our near future, the Lord tarries his coming, it's not easy for us to sit and to hear something about healing and yet not to experience it ourselves. So we want to be careful. But I want to take these two stories and I want to tell you at least seven facts from the Bible about the healing that truly comes from the Bible. And the first thing I point out to you is a very important fact, and that is that if it's truly God's kind of healing, it can happen anywhere. In this particular story, in verses 32 to 35, we're told it happened at Lydda. Lydda is that modern city of Lod, where the international airport is today, Ben-Gurion Airport. It's just a little bit south of Tel Aviv. It's in the plain of Sharon. That will explain to you verse 35, where it says, all that Lydda and Sharon saw him, they turned to the Lord. The plain of Sharon is the western plain of the land of Israel. Lydda was a small town, or the city of Lod was a very small little village at the time of this New Testament story. On the other hand, Joppa was a different kind of town. Joppa was a seaport town, and it was a large town, a metropolitan town, a lot of Gentiles there, as well as Jews. And according to verse 36, it was in Joppa where Tabitha, or Dorcas, was raised from the dead. And a simple point, it just jumped out at me in Scripture because I thought of so many people who have been encouraged to go to such and such a meeting and such a place, and there you will find the healing of God. Folks, when God heals, he's not limited to any particular place. There are people all over this world that visit shrines yearly that supposedly will grant them the healing that they really desire. But when God heals, he can heal anywhere, at any time, in any place. He is not limited by such circumstances. All the healings of Christ seem to have taken place in Judea and up in Galilee, but now it moves over to the plain, and Peter's over there to some people that a lot of folks like to avoid, the ancient area of the Philistines. And the Gaza Strip today is still a controversial area, but over there Peter goes, and God begins to work there too, and people are coming to the Lord. It could happen anywhere if it's from God. And the second thing I draw to your attention from these two stories is that it did not depend upon the sick person's faith. Oh, I wish I could do something to convince people that it does not depend upon the sick person's faith. Over and over I hear from people, the reason I was not healed is because I didn't have enough faith. People are told that. Just suppose for a moment that I thought I had healing power, and then I could invite all of you to come up here and get into a healing line, and I could lay my hands on you and pray for you. Listen, the ones that were healed, truly healed, I would want to have give a testimony, no question about it. But if someone was not healed, how easy it would be for me to be off the hook by saying to them, well, my brother, you just didn't have enough faith. Can you imagine what people feel in their hours of loneliness and despair and serious illness as they see not the healing hand of God in their lives and to be told that it is not enough faith in their life that caused them not to be healed? How discouraging, how easily defeated Christians can become over hearing such things. And there never is a case that so clearly demonstrates that it doesn't depend upon a sick person's faith as this story. In the first case, notice verse 32. It tells us that he came down to the saints. Those are Christians. Now look at the next phrase. And there he found a certain man. Was Aeneas a Christian or a non-Christian? I say to you without hesitation, he was not a believer. You say, how do you know? First of all, the comparison of the last phrase of verse 32. He went to all the saints, and there he found a certain man. The second reason why I believe that is look at verse 36. In Joppa there was a certain what? What does it say? Disciple. How interesting. The Word of God doesn't use words incidentally or just by accident. In verse 36, Dorcas is called a certain disciple, a believer. But in verse 33, Aeneas is called only a certain man. There's an obvious contrast. The one is an unbeliever, the other one is a believer. Obviously, the healing of the paralysis of Aeneas was not based on his faith. He was not even a Christian. But in the case of Dorcas, are you still unconvinced? The Bible says in verse 37 that she was sick and died. Now, that's what I call being unable to have faith. She is dead. And she was healed. Obviously, the healing does not depend upon the sick person's faith. Oh, people, please listen to that. I think that's so very, very important. Jesus Christ healed unbelievers. And through that, they came to know the Lord. Do not teach that it depends upon a sick person's faith. That's not true. That's cruel, in my opinion. That's cruel to the people who are sick and ill. And it simply is not supported by the Scripture. The third thing that I draw to your attention is that it dealt with serious and observable illness. The healing of the Bible that comes from God dealt with serious and observable illness. Now let's stop and think for a moment. Is there any cold in the Bible that was healed? No. How about an upset stomach? Why, in the case of Timothy having an upset stomach, Paul didn't heal him. He told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. How about a headache? Anybody read about a headache being touched by God and healed in the New Testament? No. All the illnesses of the New Testament are serious and observable. Anybody read about psychosomatic, hidden, concealed, emotionally induced illnesses in the New Testament? No. Not a one. In James 5, it tells believers who are sick in the church to call for the elders of the church. One lady called me one time. She said, I've been sick in my stomach, and the Bible says to call for the elders of the church. I said, I don't think it's serious enough. She said, how serious do you have to be? She said, I've been sick for a couple of days. I said, man, I'm sick half the time. I'm just trying to get her to see a point about being serious. It's interesting, the word sick in James 5 is the same word here in Acts 9:37 when it says she was sick and died. That's what I call serious illness. In John chapter 11, the exact same word is used of Lazarus when it says he was sick and he died. That's serious illness. The exact same word is used in John chapter 5 of the impotent man. The very word impotent is that same word sick. Serious illness. You say, why does it have to be serious illness? because God doesn't want any confusion at all as to who did what. Many, many times people who speak of being healed by God are only speaking in the general sense of God's healing. I want you to understand that every time I recover from a cold, I believe God did it. Why? Because He created the healing processes of the body. And even if it's gradual and natural, it comes from God. And ultimately, I want you to know, one day I'll never be sick again. God's going to heal me permanently from any possibility of sickness or illness. But now, what are we talking about? About the healing that comes from God that happens in a man's lifetime that are recorded in the New Testament. We're talking every single time about serious illness and observable illness. It's very observable. You can see it. It's not hidden. It's not saying, I think there's something wrong, or I got a pain in my lower back. I don't know really what it is, but God healed me from the pain. Now, I believe if the pain goes away, God healed you, whether He did it through the processes of the body or healed you instantaneously. But let's stick with the facts of the Bible. The Bible teaches serious, observable illness. Everybody knew it. That's so God can be glorified. Why, everybody will know then that God did it. There won't be any question about it. The man in the case of Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. In the case of Dorcas, she's so sick, she dies. Serious illness. And I urge you to be very, very careful about this. A couple of years ago, I was in a sauna with a group of men. We just finished playing ball. We were in a sauna. I just happened to walk in, and this man was telling the story of his healing. And he was very dramatic. He said he had a back, very serious back, and God healed him in a moment of time. He told him about the meeting he went to. A man laid his hands on him. He fell over backwards. He said, God healed me. I sat down right beside him. Didn't say a whole lot, and I finally turned to him after he's done. I said, well, how's your back now? He said, well, it's a little sore. It's not too bad. I said, boy, God must not have done a very good job. He turned to me and said, what are you, an unbeliever? I said, well, no, I just thought that if God healed you, He'd probably, you know, really do it right. He said, you can't have everything. And I thought to myself, how foolish people are. Now, if God heals, He heals. Now, I believe when God heals, He does it right. I really do. I believe He cleans it up right now. One fellow told me about his sore. He said, God healed it. He still had a giant scab and a sore there. I said, how come God didn't take it away? He said, well, He just healed the problem, and it will be gone after a while. It stayed for 3 months. I don't understand that. I am not being critical for no reason at all, people. I, like you, am very frustrated with what's going on in the Christian world in this area. Listen, God can heal. There are people right here in this congregation this morning, I've already looked at your faces, who have been healed by God in a moment of time, miraculously. God has supernaturally intervened when doctors said it couldn't happen, and were healed of observable, serious illness sitting right here. I know God can heal. Not a doubt in my mind about it. But I do not believe that all these so-called psychosomatic, emotionally induced illnesses that can't be seen or observed are clearly giving glory to God. I think when God does it, He does it so all will know it. An entire community knew about it. All those who lived at Lydda and Sharon, the city of Joppa knew about it. They were obvious miracles. When Jesus healed, not only in Israel was it known, Josephus, the Jewish historian, records a paragraph about Jesus and says the Romans knew all about Him healing. We have extra-biblical material from Romans who wrote and were concerned about these reported healings by this man, Jesus of Nazareth. It was spreading around the Roman Empire. One Roman Empire sent a man to investigate in Israel. What's going on over there? Some man can lay his hands on people or speak the word, and they're instantaneously healed. No matter what you think about your illness, if it is serious, if it is observable, I believe that it falls into the category of what God delights to heal. God wants to be glorified. If he decides to heal, which is his choice, he will do it with clear-cut action, observable, to give honor, to give glory to him, and not to anyone else. The next thing that I'd have you look at in this particular passage is that the healing that comes from God is clear evidence of apostolic authority. Why does God bring Peter into the scene now at the end of chapter 9 and have two miracles about him, and now in chapter 10 to talk about him going to the household of Cornelius? Why? Because Peter was chosen to be that apostle who had the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open it up to the Gentile world. Peter's going to be hesitant. He is not ready to go to the Gentiles. God's going to have to convince him of that, as we will see. But why was Peter's healing ministry brought to our attention at this point? Back in Acts 3, he healed a lame man. Now in Acts 9, two more miracles of Peter. Why? I believe to establish clearly apostolic authority. Now take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see this point. It is so very, very vital to our understanding about healing. Matthew chapter 10. According to the Bible, Jesus healed to prove that he was truly the Messiah. In Acts 2:22, it says he was a man attested to by God through miracles and signs. His healings prove that he was the Messiah. Why? Because the Old Testament says the Messiah would heal. Heal the lame, heal the blind, raise the dead. Jesus proved that he was the Messiah by his miracles. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus gave authority to the apostles to do the same. Look at Matthew 10, verse 1. Having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now let me ask you a question. Did the disciples always cast out every demon they came in contact with? Did they? No. In fact, one time, as you remember, kind of a funny story, they got themselves really in trouble. No, they didn't. Let me ask you another question. Did the disciples always heal everybody who came to them? No, Jesus did, but his apostles did not. But did Jesus give authority to them to do it? Yes, no question about it. Matthew 10, verse 1. Look at verse 8. When he instructed them, sent them out, he said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received," meaning from me, "freely give." Very clear, he gave them authority. Now turn to Mark chapter 6, and let me show you an interesting fact that the Bible teaches about the healing ministry of the apostles that's different from Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Mark 6, verse 12. Jesus is instructing them. He's sending out the 12 according to verse 7. And now in verse 12, it says this, "They went out and preached that men should repent." Mark 6, 12. Verse 13 says, "They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Isn't that interesting? According to the Bible, the disciples anointed with oil and healed them. Let me ask you a question. Do you know of any miracle that Jesus anointed people with oil? Do you? I can't think of any. Was it Jesus' practice to anoint the people with oil and then to heal them? No. But the Bible says that the apostles anointed people with oil. Now let me tell you what the viewpoints are. One viewpoint is that the oil is therapeutic. There was an ancient Greek custom at the time of the Bible of massaging people with oil, and it was supposedly a healing thing to a lot of the illnesses and diseases. They especially recommended it for fevers and so forth. So some people have said all they're doing here is using that massage therapy type thing. No, I don't believe that. The same thing is said in James 5, when the sick call for the elders of the church. They're to anoint them with oil and to pray for them that they would be healed. Why do the apostles, why do the elders in James 5 anoint with oil, but Jesus does not? And the answer, I think, is simple. The oil is not medicinal. It doesn't heal. The oil is a sign of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's symbolic, not medicinal. Jesus didn't need it because he had the power. The point is very, very clear. No man, be he apostle or otherwise, has the power in and of himself. He must use the symbolic act of anointing with oil in order to demonstrate the powers of God and not of man. I'm amazed at how many people do not teach that about the apostles. I hope to show you here this morning that the apostles, not one of them, had the power in and of himself to heal. That's obvious from the fact that they could not heal on some occasions or cast out a demon, and also the fact that they had to anoint with oil. And the apostles themselves, namely Peter, because he's the one most often brought to our attention, Peter always says that the power comes from God. Always says that Jesus Christ is the one doing the healing. It's a very, very interesting point. Now turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 17. The healing that comes from God was clear evidence of apostolic authority. Now this is the time of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 17. It says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, on my authority," is the point of that statement, "they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, who's the they? Back at verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11, minus Judas, he already hung himself. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The word confirm is a legal term out of Roman courts. We'd use in English the word to authenticate or validate. The text says that God validates or authenticates the word spoken by his apostles by the use of miraculous signs accompanying those who believe their message. Very interesting. Let's keep reading. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This incident happened before Mark 16, but another reminder to us that God had truly given them authority. In Luke 9, 1 and 2, it says, "He called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing in the commission that Jesus gave to the 12 apostles." It was twofold. One, to proclaim the message about the kingdom of heaven, and two, was to perform healing, according to verse 2. And verse 6 says, "And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." It is very, very true in the Bible that Christ gave his authority to his apostles and sent them out to both preach the gospel as well as to perform healing. That's exactly what it says. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a discussion by the Apostle Paul concerning who is a true apostle. And the warnings that he gives about false apostles are in chapter 11. In chapter 12, he's talking about his own life. And in verse 12, we have this interesting statement about what is a true apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Here's what it says. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Is there any doubt in our minds that God used miracles as the authentication of the apostles and their message? One more passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to notice this interesting text in verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. For the healing that came from God in the New Testament was definitely clear evidence of apostolic authority. In Hebrews 2:1-4, we read this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, for what reason? The discussion of chapter 1 from verse 4 on is about Christ being greater than angels. The angels are ministering spirits. And for this reason, we need to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Why? Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me clear the argument for you, real clear, or hopefully so. The angels were used by God to give us the Mosaic Law. What he is saying is that the direct revelation of God to Israel, which came through the agency of angels, according to the Bible, was unalterable. And it also said that if you disobey it, you will receive the punishment. And he says, every disobedience received a just recompense. In chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Hebrews, he will prove to you that that happened to the Jews in the wilderness, who did not treat carefully God's revelation through angels, distributed then to Moses, the mediator. They did not treat carefully that message, and they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Their disobedience to God's revelation through angels proved to be true. They died in the wilderness. Now watch this carefully. He's now going to shift to say, because Christ is greater than the angels, Hebrews 1:4-14, Christ is greater than the angels, then how much more the responsibility is on us, to whom Christ has given us his words, we shall not escape either if we neglect so great a salvation. You following the argument now? Now let's pick it up the middle of verse 13 as he explains it. Verse 3, rather. Chapter 2, verse 3. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord gave this to us first, it was confirmed, there's our same word in Mark 16:20, it was confirmed to us, meaning the time of the writing of Hebrews, by those who heard. The those who heard Christ were the apostles. Look at verse 4. God also bearing witness, not with us, but with them, the apostles. How? By signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is very clear that the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, which he then gives to the apostles, is to clearly establish their authority, to authenticate or confirm that the message they're preaching is the one he gave to them. And therefore, we're responsible to hear it and not to neglect this great salvation which Jesus and the apostles gave to us that's now recorded in the Scriptures. So why did God perform these amazing healings? At this point, so far, we know that in the time of Jesus and in the time of the apostles, it was to confirm or to authenticate, to validate that that message was really from God. The Jews needed it. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews require a sign. They needed a sign. Why? They had the Old Testament and believed it was a final revelation from God. Why would you as a Jew in the first century believe that the apostles got direct revelation from God when you were taught to believe the Old Testament was complete? And the answer is that God confirmed their message by miraculous signs. Why is God doing this for Peter? At this point in Acts 9, why did he place it in that text? For a very interesting reason. Because Peter, as an apostle, is going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius, and God establishes his apostolic authority before that chapter begins. Very interesting. Back to Acts chapter 9 again. The fifth thing I want you to know about the healing that comes from God is that it was done by God's power, not man's. It was done by God's power. People, at this point, I'm going to ask you to be attentive for one reason. Very sharp, very attentive. Do you know that most people who believe that men have this power are going to say it to you exactly the way I just said it to you?
And we're going to all miss the point because we didn't hear it carefully. What I am saying to you is that the total power for healing comes from God. It is never residing in a man. Even in the case of the apostles, it did not reside in them. The only person it ever resided in was in Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean. In the case of Aeneas, Acts 9, verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. He did not say, I heal you. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Turn back to Acts 3 and look what he said to the lame man. Acts 3. The power is truly God's power, not man's. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name, on the authority of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Fascinating. Peter is demonstrating that his confidence is in God's power to heal. Now go back to Acts 9 again. And look at what Peter did in the case of Dorcas, who was dead. Verse 40. Notice what Peter did. In verse 40, the first thing I notice is that Peter sent them all out. As someone wrote on that passage, it's interesting to me, out of one of the commentators, it said that if we were doing it today, we'd ask everybody to stay. Peter sent them all out, and then what did he do next? He knelt down and prayed. He knew that God had to answer it. God had the healer. And so he prayed. And he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. In each case, Peter demonstrated both by his words and his action that his confidence was in God who alone could heal. Peter was a part of the disciples the day they couldn't even cast out a demon. Peter learned to trust God. Peter learned to realize that it was the power of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. People, I don't know how you draw a line sometimes when you hear people speak about healing, but I believe that God has some built-in safeguards. An example, in James chapter 5, when somebody is seriously ill in the church, they're beyond medical help, which is the meaning of that term. They're totally without strength, totally without the possibility to even recover. And the ancient Greek medical system used the term that we can't do anything for you. God delights in working in a situation like that. He may do it or he may not do it. It depends on what he wants to achieve through it. But if he decides to do it, the Bible says that sick person is to call for the elders, plural, of the church and let them pray over him. Isn't that interesting? Not one, but at least two or more. Why? Because God does not want us ever to give that glory to one person. One person does not have the power except Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ tells you to arise. It's in His power, it's in His name. And Peter's prayer and confidence and dependency was literally upon God and not his own power. And the fact that he sent them all out of the room, all of that is fascinating to the discussion. God's power is what heals. The true healings in the Bible. The sixth thing I'd point out to you is that it was done immediately and not by natural or gradual process. It was done immediately. In case of the lame man in Acts 3, he immediately leaps up and praising God, he's walking. Look, please, at this case. Verse 34, he told him to arise and make your bed, and immediately he arose. By the way, this is the only example of someone being told to make his bed. A lot of times they were to carry their bed, roll up their pallet. Here it says to make it, and people ask, why? Why did Peter say it the way he did? I think it's beautiful. Because the man had a paralysis, probably a stroke. For 8 years he was bedridden. Don't you understand that by making that little bed and using his hands to roll it out, he was demonstrating whether or not his paralysis had truly been healed? How fascinating. And in the case of Dorcas, according to the Bible, he presented her alive. She immediately opens her eyes, verse 40. She sits up, he gives her his hand, and she raises up, and he presented her alive to everyone around. instantaneous, immediate healing, not gradual process. I think this is very, very important. Some people are told that the reason you weren't healed is because you didn't use the right methods. One lady here in our church called me one day, was so disappointed. She wrote a certain ministry that offers these prayer handkerchiefs. And in that letter it says, if you will just lay that handkerchief over that illness, whatever it is, that'll be healed. She laid it over, did everything the letter said, pulled it off. She really believed it was going to happen, pulled it off, and it was still there. When she wrote back, they said, do it again. And final letter after it didn't happen was, your faith is not strong enough. Can you imagine what this does to somebody's heart? Now, if God chooses to heal when a handkerchief is placed on that hand, that's a matter of His sovereignty. But that handkerchief does not heal at all. Not even the act of placing on it heals it. It is God alone that heals. And when He does, it is immediate. It is not gradual. It is not natural process. Now, people ask me also who are here, do you have any examples of anyone in this church who's been healed immediately? I mean something that's observable and obvious. Why, folks, we could have a testimony meeting here a mile long. We have folks here, not psychosomatic, not emotional. We have a man here who was way over 80 years old with blood pouring out of his mouth, a bleeding ulcer. The doctor said he'd die in 24 hours, instantaneously healed. The blood stopped. You say, and then he died next year. No, he's now in his 90s, still going strong. Have people been healed? Oh, yes. Miraculous things have happened. I've seen them myself. But is there any point of saying, I did this, or they were there, it happened this way, or this method, or that? No, 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 no. God does it when He wants to, whenever He wants to. And God has the power to do it, and it's not dependent on your faith. And God wants to get all of the glory. And that brings me to the final point, and that is that the healing of the Bible caused people to turn to the Lord. It was obvious, it was observable, and it caused people to turn to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 35. What a statement. It says, all who lived at Lydda. One writer says, well, that's not much of a statement. It was a small village, the little city of Lod, 9 miles from Joppa. And I agree with that. It was a small city. But isn't it exciting that a little small village, the whole community turns to God over one healing? I don't care if you're talking 200 people. I still think it's great, don't you? They turned to the Lord, the Bible says. That whole community did. Now you come down to Joppa, it's a bigger city. But look at what it says in verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Doesn't say all, but it says many of them. The healings that came from God caused people to turn to the Lord. Now turn to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Just over to the left a little bit. Look at chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The Bible teaches that the healing that comes from God causes people to turn to the Lord. John 20, 30 and 31. It says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, meaning these signs, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Praise God. These miracles of Jesus prove that He's the Messiah, and you believe in Him, you have everlasting life. Now let me ask you a question. Watch this carefully. Does the text say that if you believe by seeing the miracles that you have everlasting life? No. I had a man say to me once, right after a church service, he was very antagonistic, very hostile, atheistic. He said to him, preacher, you show me a man that comes back from the dead and stand him right up here and then I'll believe. I said, no, you wouldn't. Do you know, if I had a funeral service and I was able to go to the casket and say, John Doe, get out of that casket. And suppose he really did get up and stand up. I mean, we'd clear the place out real fast. But I want you to know that just because there was a resurrection, that isn't going to guarantee him believing either. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 16. It's our final passage. Luke 16. And I want to show you something. It's very clear in the Bible. Luke chapter 16. What was the purpose of the miracles? To prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, if you believe in the miracles, are you saved? No, you believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection, and you're saved. Well, why the miracles? To prove that he was truly who he claimed to be. Well, what about the apostles? To prove that they were truly apostles and giving God's message. We have miraculous signs. Well, if you believe in the miracles, are you saved? No. If you believe in the message the apostles preached about Jesus, yes. Are you following the difference? In Luke 16, Jesus told a story. Two men, a rich man who was not saved, a man named Lazarus who was a believer. Now let's pick up the story at verse 27. The rich man is in hell and torment, and here's what it says. I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. My friends, you must believe the message about Jesus Christ that both Jesus and the apostles preached that is now in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And though we had a parade of miracles up here in front, it would not be the key to causing you to believe in the Lord. You say, but wait a minute, the Bible says then that they believed in the Lord. What is the reason for that? They believe that the message of the apostles is truly from God because of the miracles that are there. You see, the Bible teaches the miracles of the apostles were confirming the words of the apostles about Jesus. What I'm trying to say is very important in terms of your salvation and everlasting life. Even though we could perform a resurrection from the dead here in front of your eyes, if you will not believe the Word of God about Jesus, you won't believe even though you saw that miracle. And I think it's important for each of us in our own hearts to make sure that we have truly believed the message about Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that He's coming back again. We believe healing comes from God, and God can do it any time, any place He wants to get all the glory. But the thing we need to believe in order to be saved and have everlasting life is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for us.